Morning, everyone. Good to see you. Thanks for joining. If you're joining with us online, for anyone who's new, you're very, very welcome. My name's Henry. I'm one of the ministers. It's good to be together. It's good that people can join online as well, even in these strange times. I'm going to read from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. I'm not going to do the whole reading that's on the screen. I'm going to read from chapter 7, verses 1 to 18. And then chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. So I'll give you a chance to flick there in your Bibles, and then I will read. Ecclesiastes 7, reading from verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death and the day of birth, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This is also vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges at the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out of both of them. Just going to skip ahead now to chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read to verse 9. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise hearts will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's troubles lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into the passage. Father, you are good and you are God. You rule over this world, and I thank you that at this time when we can't be with our loved ones, where we feel the separation, where things feel uncertain, we thank you that you are with us in your spirit and by the power of and in your word. And help us to know that. Help us to hear from you this morning. Help us to be taught by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, well, we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, as we know. And we've been thinking a lot in recent weeks about the concept, the idea of meaning. And asking the question, is life meaningless? Is our work, our wealth, the pleasures of this life, are they meaningless? And the answer from Ecclesiastes is that if you look to define your life by these things, if you look for your ultimate meaning in these things, you will find that life is ultimately meaningless. The word meaningless, or vanity as it is in our Bibles, comes up about 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's in the original language, it's a picture word. It literally translates as smoke. And this has been quite a helpful concept for me to think about this week. Ecclesiastes tells us the pleasures of this life are like smoke. And that's saying that the things of this life that we often look to are a paradox. They are not maybe what they first appear to be. Smoke looks solid. If you imagine a pillar of smoke, it looks like a solid thing. But if you try and grab onto smoke, it slips straight through your fingers. And likewise, with the things of this life that we look to, the pleasures, the work, wealth, we can try and grab onto them as much as we want. But the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that ultimately these things will slip through our fingers. They slip through our fingers because they don't ultimately satisfy. The more you have, the more you keep grabbing, and the more things slip through your fingers. And ultimately, these things will slip through our fingers because one day we all will die. And however much money we have, however good your job is, it will one day slip through your fingers. And the general message of the passage today is living with this in mind, living with our temporary nature in mind, will help us to do life well here. This is the type of passage, maybe you felt the same as I did when I first read it. I read it and I was like, what is going on here? How are we going to make sense of this? And there's all sorts of things going on. It leaps from one topic to the next, to the next, to the next. So we're not going to touch on everything that's here, but we are going to focus on a topic that comes up again and again and again in these verses, and that is the topic of wisdom. And this topic and this passage helps us to answer the question, what does it look like to be wise in a world where things happen that we just don't understand? What does it look like to be wise when life seems chaotic and out of control? How do we live well in these times? And there are three things that I want us to see this morning about wisdom. The first thing is the realism of wisdom. Second thing is the restriction of human wisdom. And third thing is the riches of true wisdom. The realism, the restriction of human wisdom, and the riches of true wisdom. So firstly, the realism of wisdom. I think it'd be good to take it back to take things back to basics, which is what I like to do when I start thinking things through. What actually is wisdom? I always go back to a line that I was told at primary school when I think about what wisdom is at its most basic level. It's about tomatoes. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Make sense? There is knowledge. There is facts. Knowledge is knowing that the tomato is a fruit because it's got seeds. Knowledge for you. And wisdom is keeping it away from a fruit salad. Wisdom is doing the right things with the facts. Wisdom is using the facts we have in order to make the right decisions. In its broadest sense, wisdom helps us to do life well in light of the knowledge we have. And verses 1 to 6 are telling us to face the facts. In order to live well, we need to face the facts. Again, these are strange verses to our 21st century ears, but I think verse 4 is key to knowing what the teacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, is trying to say to us. Chapter 7, verse 4 says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." This is saying that the wise person keeps in mind and considers the fact that one day they will die. As verse, I think it's verse 2 says, they take this to heart. The opposite way, the way of the fool, is to do your life in the house of mirth. And mirth just means pleasure. This is not saying that the wise person is always sad and bored and just having a rubbish time. It's not saying that the fool is always having a good time. It's not saying that pleasure in and of itself is a bad thing. It's saying that it's foolish to trivialize life. We can live in such a way that we deny the true nature of life. We kind of push reality to the margins in the way that we live. We think, I'm not going to deal with that right now. That's in the future. I'm just not going to deal with that. We can kind of drown out reality with the noise of pleasure and Facebook and social media and films and all the things we have in offer in this life. We can live in this world as if we're immortal, as if we're not going to die. And this passage is saying, face the facts. It's saying that to live like that, to live not acknowledging the fact that this life is temporary, is a foolish way to live. We're all going to die. And as this passage says, we need to take this to heart. Now, I totally get why that's a difficult topic for us to think about. Death is scary, and there's all sorts of pain associated with it. And considering death puts us in our place a little bit. It reminds us of our mortality. In our culture in general, we just don't like to think about this topic. We're forced to a little bit more in these times, but as a whole, our culture does not like to think about the idea of death. I read an interview this week with a DJ or TV presenter called Sarah Cox, and she said, "I don't like watching Casualty or Holby City because I'm confronted with my mortality. I just don't want to think about those kind of things." I think we're in a, on a whole, our culture is similar. We live in an escapist culture. After a hard day, people often turn to drink to drown their sorrows, or turn to entertainment to just escape from the realities of life. And we do that with death as well. We like to push it to the side and pretend like it's not going to happen. So here's the first question for you today. What's going to happen to you when you die? Where are you going? Are you ready? Have you prepared yourself for this eventuality? Even if you don't believe anything else I say to you today, that's a fact for every single one of us. And this passage says, face the facts. The heart of the concern here is that the writer of Ecclesiastes wants us to take life seriously. He wants us to see life as it really is. He wants us to be wise. Psalm 90 says, teach us, Lord, to number our days. Teach us to remember that life is temporary. That is the realism of wisdom. Knowing that will help us do life well, as death is a fact in our lives. That's the realism of human wisdom. The realism of wisdom. And the next thing I want us to think about is the restrictions of human wisdom. Verses 11 to 12 say this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. The teacher here is saying there is value in wisdom. There is some value in human wisdom. It's a bit like an inheritance that's passed down through the generations, that helps the people who have it to do life well. There is good things that come from having wisdom in this life. In fact, it's even better than money, because wisdom, as a general rule, can preserve the life of the person who has it. So there's good in human wisdom. There is value. But from verse 13, we see that human wisdom has its restrictions. It can only take us so far. Human wisdom is a little bit like a pop-up tent that I once brought to go on holiday. My microphone's fallen off. There we go. I once brought a pop-up tent to go on holiday to Romania. The pop-up tent in Romania worked like a dream because Romania was hot. It was sunny. I popped my tent up, lay in it, good night's sleep, got up, popped the tent down, lovely jubbly. But when I went on holiday to Wales a few months later and slept in a rainy field, I discovered my tent wasn't all that waterproof. So I'd wake up in a puddle with things floating around me and all drenched and soggy and cold. My pop-up tent was great for a while. But when it was put under real pressure, it couldn't stand up to the test. And that's a bit like human wisdom. It can only take us so far. When the real questions of life come, when the real struggles come, human wisdom falls short. Human wisdom, we see from this passage, is limited in three ways. It's limited in knowledge, control, and power. Firstly, human wisdom is limited in knowledge. We see this in verse 13. Consider the work of God. Who can make what he has straight, what he has made crooked? This is pointing to the things in life that are complex, that are crooked. And we can't straighten those things out and make sense of them. There are things that happen that you just go, why? Why, God, is this happening? What, like, this does not make sense. There are things in life which we just cannot work out. Perhaps you're feeling like that this morning. Why are we in this situation? Why is this happening? The big kind of take home I want everyone to have from this passage this morning, which comes out now, is wisdom is not having all the answers. Wisdom is trusting that God has all the answers. Wisdom is not having all the answers. It's trusting that God has all the answers. And this is so key in our stage of life. There's things that we can't make straight. There's crooked things, there's complex things which we don't know what's happening, and we don't know why we're going back into lockdown restrictions. We don't even know exactly why the world is like it is at the moment, and God will probably never give us the precise answers to what is going on. But the key from Scripture, the key from this verse, these verses, is to trust that God has the answers, trust that He is good, trust that He has a plan. That's what verse 14 starts to allude to. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. This verse says, when prosperity comes, when the good times come, be thankful to God. And in the day of adversity, trust God. Remember that this is the day that the Lord has made. Remember that God made today, and for whatever reason, He has me here. He's put me here, so I'm going to trust Him. The wise person acknowledges that they don't know why everything happens. They don't have all the answers, but they trust God that He has all the answers. The wise person can be thankful for the good times, thankful for the good gifts that God gives, yet trust Him and be steadfast in the hard times. Our wisdom is limited in knowledge. It's also limited in control. And I think that's what verses 15 to 17 are getting out. They say this, in my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? An important aspect of many worldviews in the 21st century and throughout time has been a thing called karma, the idea that what happens to you is affected directly by what you do. If you want good things to happen to you, you do good stuff. And if bad things happen to you, it means you've probably messed up some along the way. Some people put that worldview at the center of their lives. But there's also a way we can subscribe to this sort of view kind of more informally. We can be like, well, if I just do my bit, if I do my part, if I live a good moral life, then perhaps there's more chance of things going well for me. But this verse points out the reality that life's just not as simple as that. The logic of this verse is that bad things happen to good people, and actually good things happen to bad people. And the pursuit of wisdom and living life in the right way does not control what happens to you in life. This verse is showing us that life is really, really messy. And you can't work out life to the extent that you can avoid suffering. You can't work out life to the extent that you can control your future. So verse 16 is warning us against extreme reactions to this reality. It's kind of saying, don't become so obsessed with being good, trying to control what happens to you. Don't become so obsessed with doing life the right way, pursuing wisdom and righteousness and thinking that everything will just go well for you. The other extreme is don't throw in the towel. Don't just be like, I've had a rough hand in life. It doesn't matter how I treat people. It doesn't matter how I live. And verse 18 wants us to find the balance between these two extremes. It says, the one who fears God shall come out of both of them. The one who acknowledges who God is, the one who fears God, the one who trusts Him, the one who reveres Him as who He really is. That's how you find the balance. The Bible says time and again, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The one who acknowledges that they don't have all the answers, but that God does, that's how we find the balance between these two extremes. The one who doesn't try to control their own destiny, but trusts that God is in control, is able to find peace and rest, and even in the hardest of times, be steadfast and continue. Again, we're back to our little mantra for this morning. Wisdom is not about having all the answers, it's about trusting that God has all the answers. Our wisdom is limited in knowledge, control. It's also limited in power. We see this in that little section we read in chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. This paints a picture of how a person can live well under the rule of a king. And again, we see that wisdom is a good thing to have. Wisdom helps the person to make good decisions. Wisdom says it makes the face of the person shine. I think that means like joyfulness and happiness, and it's an attractive quality. Wisdom helps the person to size up what the king wants, when to speak out, what to do in a difficult situation, do things at the right time. There is value to wisdom. But again, we see again and again, we've seen this throughout Ecclesiastes, that wisdom is like smoke. It slips through your fingers. And the reason in verse 8 is that no man has the power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. And the really simple thing is that human wisdom can take you so far, but it can't stop you from dying. You can be as wise as you want. You can have all the wisdom and knowledge in the world that's available to humans, but one day you will still die. Wisdom is not about having all the answers. It's about trusting that God has all the answers. We can't find all the answers. We don't have the answer to death. No human being does. But the last thing I want us to see this morning is that God has the answer to death. And you can find that and know that by looking to the riches of true wisdom. Why should we trust that God has all the answers? Why should we trust him with the big questions of life? Well, the answer is by looking to the source of true wisdom, and that is Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, verse 3, it says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what does that mean for us? It means if we want to do life well, you need to do life with Jesus. If you want wisdom, you need to go to Jesus, because we are never going to have all the answers. But Jesus does have all the answers. So to modify a little saying for this morning, wisdom is not about having all the answers. It's about trusting in Jesus, that he has all the answers. And the more you look to Jesus, the more you see all that he has done for you, the more that you see who he is, the more you trust, even if you don't have the answers, but the more you trust that he is good and he does have all the answers. So true wisdom is found actually in acknowledging that we don't have all the answers. In the midst of our restricted wisdom, when our knowledge fails us, when things seem out of control, we can know that God truly does love us. We can see that he is working for good in this world, and we can see that he has worked in history ultimately to put an end to evil and suffering. And we know this by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. When we look to the cross, we can know that God loves us. He really does love us, and he was willing to send his son to die for us. He sent his son into this world, into the mess of this world, and he is the ultimate example of how bad things can happen to good people. He is the ultimate good person. He was the ultimate wise person, yet he suffered and died on the cross for us, and he did that so we could be forgiven. We've heard that this morning, that we could be adopted into God's family, brought into his family, receive his loving acceptance and assurance. So God doesn't just stand far off. He's not just standing far off watching us in this season of life. He's come into the world and he's acted in history, and we have a fixed point we can look at and say that's where God acted, and that's where God has defeated evil and suffering. And stuff is messy right now. Stuff is difficult right now. But if you trust Jesus, you can look to the cross and know that God has acted in history and he is coming back and will one day put the world right. He'll put an end to evil and suffering forever. So this morning, in the midst of this chaotic, hard time, we need to look to the cross. We need to look to the fact that God has not abandoned us, that he does love us, that he has a good plan in action to end evil and suffering in the world. The way to live wisely in this world is to know that you cannot control what happens to you in this life, to know that you can't know why everything happens, but to look to Jesus and trust that he is good and he has all the answers. True wisdom is acknowledging we need Jesus. It is seeing that Jesus is the solution to the problem, big problems of this life, because he's ultimately provided the answer to the biggest problem, the problem that no human wisdom can provide the answer to. He's provided the answer to death. In his death, he defeated death. So whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. The cross looks foolish to those who don't believe in it. Why would God die? Why would God choose to do it this way? But this apparent foolishness is wiser than any human wisdom. It's stronger than any human strength, because in it, in the cross, is the answer to death. It's the answer. Remember, we talked about facing facts at the beginning, the fact, reality that we're all going to die. There is an answer, and that is at the cross of Jesus Christ. So the way to live well in this life, the way to find true wisdom, is to accept Jesus Christ, to know the hope of eternal life, so that you can enjoy the good things of life now, but also you have a hope when things are difficult. I want to end with a story. A story that's come to my mind, especially in the light of the announcement yesterday, but also in thinking through all these things. It's a story of how you can know Jesus Christ in the midst of intense suffering. There was a lady that lived a few hundred years ago called Louisa Stead, and she had a deep faith in Jesus Christ and desired to be a missionary, but she was prevented from going to do mission by her health. And she was married in 1875, and one day she went for a picnic with her family, and they heard the screams of a young boy drowning, and her husband jumped in to rescue the young boy. And really sadly, him and the young boy ended up drowning. And Louisa was obviously completely devastated by the loss of her husband. She was devastated by the fact that she couldn't go and be a missionary already. She was left without means of support because her husband was gone. But the Lord did provide for them through the provision of strangers, and they ended up as missionaries in South Africa. In the midst of her struggles, she showed this kind of wisdom that we've been talking about, this trusting in Jesus. And she actually wrote a hymn. In the midst of her suffering, she wrote these words. She wrote, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust in him more.'" The next verse says, "Yes, it is sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace." This is not worldly wisdom. This is not worldly strength. This is not worldly intelligence. But in light of our passage today, it's an example of true wisdom. It's an example of how to live well when the world is crumbling around you. Because true wisdom is not about having all the answers. It's about trusting in Jesus and the fact that he has all the answers. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to respond in song. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that even though we don't have all the answers, we can trust in you. You are a solid rock. You are a firm foundation. You are our hope. And thank you, because of you, we can trust that even when the enemy means for evil, you work it for our good and for your glory. Help us to keep trusting you. Help us to persevere. Help us to keep leaning on you and remembering your promises. In your name we pray. Amen.